Our scripture reading is from Hosea 11, verses 4 and 8. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Our God has sympathy for us.
This really is such an amazing hymn. You know, the first line says, O love that will not let me go. And the second stanza, O light that followest all my way. The third stanza, O joy that seekest me through pain. And the fourth, O cross that lifteth up my head. Every one of these stanzas begins with God's relentless love. I mean, he is following us, he's chasing us, and he's helping us through the difficulties that we go through. I want to start by telling you the story behind this hymn. George Madison, he was actually studying at the university. He was coming to the end of his education. This was the year 1861. He was engaged to get married. He was a bright, very intelligent student. I think he was studying theology. You know, putting his whole heart and whole soul into what he was doing and looking forward to an amazing relationship with this young girl. He was graduating with honors. And then all of a sudden, he began to lose his eyesight. Just before the culmination of his life. And the doctors told him there was no cure for his illness. And he really sought comfort from his fiancée. And she didn't really have any comfort to give him. And ultimately left him, saying that she didn't want to be married to a blind man. So for years, he carried this sorrow and this grief around with him. He became a very well-known, successful preacher because of his sermons, but also because of his writings. He was a scholar. 20 years went, and his sister was going to have her wedding. On the eve of his sister's wedding, he broke down emotionally. 20 years he had lived with the sorrow of this, and he just couldn't take it anymore. He describes it as the most severe mental suffering. During that time, he composed the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And he writes this about the experience. He says, it was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. It happened quickly. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than of working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All other verses I have ever written are manufactured articles. This came like a dayspring from on high. And so George was deeply comforted by the knowledge that God had been with him all these years, through the pain, through the sorrow, and that God was lifting his head. Now, you know, we've all been through disappointment. Some of us have experienced fickle love. Some of us have endured some of life's deepest crises. And God's love alone is a love that is relentless, a love that will not let us go. Today, I want to talk about this love because the prophet Hosea goes even deeper in helping us to comprehend this amazing, relentless love. What is this love like? I would like to take you to Hosea, and I would like us to study this book together. The first 3 chapters function as a kind of introduction to the rest of the book. They tell us this incredible love story between Hosea and his wife, and between God and his people. And the rest of the book is really based upon this love story. Actually, it seems like the whole Bible comes alive when we understand this love story. And so just for a few minutes, I want us to reflect upon the meaning of this love story. If you will turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now these words that God came to him with open the book. And I can imagine that it was more than a shock for him to get these words. God says, go. This is an imperative. This is not an invitation. It reminds me of the commands that God gave Abraham. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to leave your country, leave your family, go to a country that I will show you. For Hosea to take a woman who was a harlot required an enormous leap of faith. He had to go where he had never gone before. Imagine for a second what it took to take that step. It was an emotional journey. It was not a physical journey. Emotional because there were great fears. He knew that this woman was unfaithful, untrustworthy. He himself had fears that he would experience a lot of hardship, rejection, unfaithfulness. I imagine also that was shameful because this was public information. People were to know about this. And I think also he experienced moral revulsion at this act. I mean, harlotry was considered a grave offense against God. I mean, the seventh commandment said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Leviticus chapter 20:10 says that the adulterer should die. So this was a forbidden lifestyle, a lifestyle with great taboos associated with it. And here was a man who loved God, who was devoted to God, and here he was having to do something that would really call his reputation into question. And yet he did it because God asked him to do it. The text doesn't really describe the situation surrounding it. It doesn't tell us exactly what kind of person she was, if she was a temple prostitute, or he doesn't explain much. And I think that really intensifies our reading of the text. This was a grave act on his part. Now, he tells him to do that because God wants to illustrate something, to illustrate for the people that Israel had done exactly the same thing, and yet God did not remove himself from them, did not leave them in the dust, but actually was in a relationship with them. Despite the fact that they had entered into worship of Baal, which was essentially nature worship, worship of the material reality, they had left God behind in the dust and were worshiping the world around them. So they had departed from God as far as you can get, and yet God was committed to them. In order for him to do this, in order for the prophet to take this step and to be in a relationship with her, he had to see her not for what she had done in the past, but he had to see her for what she could become, because she had proved herself to be unfaithful, had proved herself to be a profligate person. But he had to see, first of all, the value that she possessed in God's eyes, and to believe that she would change. Well, as we know from the story, whatever faithfulness she might have shown to him was very short-lived, because in chapter 2, we learn that she departs from him and goes back to her old lifestyle. If you will look with me at chapter 2, verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. What a devastating experience for the prophet to go through. His world was falling apart. They had children together. They had built up a life together. And here she is returning to the lifestyle of a harlot. That goes right to your heart. It tears at your self-confidence. It breaks down your sense of value and importance. And for some, it would even tear their faith in God apart. So this was a devastating experience. And he was going through all the emotions. This was not a make-believe relationship. This was a real relationship. He had learned to love her. He had learned to be devoted to her. And she was ripping his heart out. And then God tells him in chapter 3 to do the unthinkable. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. This was a different kind of experience for the prophet. God was stretching him even further than he had stretched him before. And I think this was even more difficult for him to do than the first time, because he had to deal with his own humiliation. He may have had shame when he married her the first time because everybody knew about it. But this time, there must have been humiliation involved. He had been rejected. She had left him. He felt the humiliation of that. You know, everybody was an onlooker. Everybody probably thought this would happen and wondered, why in the world did he do this? And now he's going through exactly what they expected to happen. Not only that, you know, there's a deep distrust in his heart for her. He knew how much she had hurt him before, and he knew that she could hurt him again. He had this intense fear, and these emotions were extremely real to him because he had been hurt once before. And yet God was telling him, not simply asking him, but telling him to get this woman. She had her lovers. She was committed to these lovers. It tells us that she was committed to adultery. And then God explains why. Because this is the love that I have for Israel. So to get this woman who had left him, who had treated him so shamefully, he had to buy her because she had somehow sold herself into the sex industry and had become a slave, had given up her freedom in service of this industry. And so he takes his money and he takes his belongings and he goes and he pays 30 shekels. If you measure also the money that he gave, but also the value of that barley, 30 shekels, which was the price of a slave, and he buys her back. I wonder if this was consensual, if this was something that she was agreeing to. I don't know for sure, but she was becoming his, but that was still a process. And so the prophet told her that for a period of time, she would have to stay with him, and they wouldn't have any relations with one another, nor would she have any relations with any other man. But they would be together, and this would be a chance for her to realize the mistakes that she had done, and a chance for them to rekindle the love that they had for each other. This is, to me, an amazing, amazing story. God was teaching him and us about this unrelenting love. And these two commands to go and get Gomer set the stage for our understanding of God. You see, God's love for us is unrelenting. And this love is the key to understanding the world that we live in and all of our experiences in life. You know, from every pulpit, it should be preached and proclaimed that everyone belongs to God. Everyone. Whether you are godless or you're devout, under the judgment of God or under his grace, blessed or damned, you belong to God. And God is good and he wants what is best for you. This is really the message of this relationship. He loves us no matter what. He loves us even in our sins when we break his law. He loves us when we have turned from him. He loves us even when we are unfaithful to him, when we have hurt him. He loves us when we separate ourselves and want nothing to do with him. He still pursues us. His love is unrelenting. And he chooses this very difficult relationship to try to communicate this through the sorrow, through the grief, through the trauma. God has been there. God knows what it's like. And you know, God's love is even evident in the consequences for sin. The consequences which you and I carry, which are so painful, are part of God's plan to help us to return to him, the source of life. If you go to Hosea chapter 2, we look at some of these consequences and how they're all designed, all bent to bring us back to him, back to the source of our life. Hosea chapter 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that you cannot find her paths." This is the Lord speaking to you and me. The Lord hedges us up. He surrounds us. He surrounds us with the wall of consequences, which no one can go through without stubbing their toes, without hurting themselves. And yet these consequences have a message for us. You read on, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. In other words, she will seek after happiness and joy and satisfaction, but she won't find it. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, "I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." You see, God is the source, the true source of happiness and peace and joy and meaning. And all along, he wanted to teach Gomer this, and he wants to teach us that through all the experiences of disappointment, whether they be because of our own sins or whether they be because we are living in a sinful world, God wants us back. He wants us to have a relationship. The consequences can be so painful, but the message is pure love. If you read with me verse 7 and 8, the picture is kind of completed here. what he wants to do with all the obstacles that we meet and the struggles that we have and the difficulties that we encounter. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, this word allure has to do with persuasion. The Lord is going to persuade us through life's experiences. We'll bring her into the wilderness. So when things are taken away from us, when the water is gone, when the food is gone, when there's hot sun and we struggle, God persuades us through this. He begins to comfort us. You see, not until we sometimes meet problems that bring us to our knees, that cause us to question our ways, can God comfort us and show us that he is there. I will give her her vineyards from there. So in the midst of the trials and difficulties, God is going to give us sweetness when we turn to him. And the valley of Achor, so the valley of judgment, as a door of hope. So these things that we count as being bad experiences, God actually says he's going to give us hope. And she will sing there. You and I will sing there. As in the days of her youth or our youth. As in the day when we came up from the land of Egypt. When we first gave our lives to him. So God is so near to us, so intimate with us, so close to us, that he has a purpose and a plan for every difficulty and trial that we face. The disappointments will help us to love him again. Everything that happens to us is to bring us around again to trust in him. You know, the book Hosea is named after the author, and it's a very appropriate name because Hosea means salvation. This whole book is really about salvation and how God works in our lives to save us from sin, to rescue us. It is all about his unrelenting pursuit of us sinners. I encountered some people this week that remind me that God is active and present in everyone's life. This is a couple that had come to the church seeking help, and they met one of our church members coming out of the door. It seems like this has happened now a number of times. They were traveling through, and I think they had some problems with their transmission, and so they had to stop, and they were renting a motel here in town, but they didn't have money for food. Well, at that moment, I sort of debated in my mind, do I go back to the church, and do I get one of these cards that we have, because we have some food cards for people who are in need, or do I help them with my own money? And, well, in the situation, I really felt like I should help them with my own money, and so I was, I think, in either Roseburg or in Winston at that time. And I told them I couldn't come, but I would come later on in the day, and I would meet them at their hotel. So eventually, I made it to the hotel, and I called them up as I was driving in. And so he comes out, and he meets me, and immediately he says, come and meet my wife. And so we go to the side of the building, Motel 6. Now, afterwards, I kind of thought, was that so wise to go alone? But I was there alone, and he brings me over to his wife, who was sitting in their truck, and well, she was actually a lot younger than he was. He was in his 70s. She was in her 30s. So there was like 40 years of difference between the two of them. And she was sitting there smoking weed. And so I began to wonder and to doubt whether I was doing the right thing. You know, if she has money to smoke weed, then they should have money for food. Unfortunately, people always don't prioritize the right thing. But as we got into talking, I understood why they were together. Sometimes when you see such a big age disparity, you wonder, why are these two people together? Is it just a marriage of convenience? Or is there perhaps some deeper meaning behind it? Well, as I got to know them, I came to realize that God is working in their lives too. They had actually both been married before, both divorced around the same time, and they had met one day, I think at a restaurant, and they had come to understand that God had led them together. They had very similar experiences, and it just seemed like they were right for each other. And so I think more than anything, they acted on impulse. It just seemed right, and they got together. Well, it turns out that she struggled with schizophrenia. And her schizophrenia, I think, was really bad because he told me that she would often try to jump out of the car, sometimes without her clothing on even, because she was hallucinating and seeing all these things, and he would have to rescue her and help her and save her because she wanted to destroy her life. And so I thought to myself, you know what? God is really merciful and good. He's put together this man and this wife, 40 years apart in age, because he can help her. He was kind of a rough character, quite rough. He had been in the military, was a veteran. I don't think he always understood her emotional needs, but he was there for her, and he really did care for her. She didn't always understand what he was doing for her. I think a lot of times she rebelled against it. But he was consistently there. And I thought, what a beautiful picture, how God somehow gave him that love, that unconditional love for her. God was working in their life, leading them. And after we had talked, they were so thankful for the conversation that I was having with them. And they promised that they would give the money back. And I thought to myself, I don't really believe they will, but it doesn't really matter. But believe it or not, 2 days later, they put an envelope in the church mailbox. And they called me up and they said, the money is there. And I opened it up a few days later. And sure enough, they gave me the money back. But not only the $25, but they gave me $15 more. So they gave me $40 in return. Often we prejudge people. We think that they're not reliable, that we can't trust them. And in a way, I'd done the same. But you know, they had a real heart. And they were reliable. And God was working in their lives. And God was faithful to them. And God was leading them on a journey. And I think the moral of this story is that God wants us to be present for people, just as he is present there for us. He wants us to have that kind of unconditional love that looks beyond people's exteriors to their interiors, that takes time to listen to people, time to help people where they're at, because that's what God did with Gomer. He took her where she was at. God takes us where we're at. I want to have this kind of love because I'm just amazed by it. This is the love of Jesus. I want to have this kind of love for people. In fact, I think this is the essence of what it means to be Christian. It means to be Christ-like. It means to have unconditional love for others. But we struggle. We are selfish. And our selfishness leads us to withhold blessings that we might be able to give to other people. I really want to end with just a little reflection about how the reality of this love can become real in our lives. The Jews sought righteousness. They sought to live a life that was pleasing to God. But they did it with the wrong motives, often seeking selfish gain, and they did it trusting themselves. But in the book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, we have the recipe for how to follow Hosea, how to follow Jesus. In stretching out a hand of love to people who we might judge. And do you know that we judge people within the first few seconds of meeting somebody? First 3 or 4 seconds, we've already categorized them. But that's not the love of Christ. This is the thought that I want to leave with you today. The disciples of Christ must obtain righteousness of a different character. A different character than what the Pharisees had, than what the Jews had, if they would enter the kingdom of heaven. God offered them in his Son the perfect righteousness of the law. He offered them the perfect righteousness of love. If they would open their hearts fully to receive Christ, then the very life of God, his love, would dwell in them, transforming them into his own likeness. And thus, through God's free gift, they would possess the righteousness which the law requires. Now, this text is loaded with meaning, but it tells us that it's through receiving Christ into our hearts that we can gain the love of Jesus and have the nature that Jesus had. But the Pharisees rejected Christ. And I think often we reject him by not pursuing him, not admitting him into our hearts. But if we would but submit ourselves to him, Christ would produce in us his righteousness. God wants to manifest himself through each one of us in this broken and wicked world. And we have been called to be ambassadors of this radical love. If it's your desire to share the love of God with other people, I want to invite you to open up your hearts today to Jesus. I want to invite you to allow him to fill you with this unconditional love. If this is your longing to live a life that is a manifestation of God's own character, I want to invite you to choose to make Jesus the Lord of your life. This is what we need. This is what God is asking of us. This is the saving knowledge that we must be renewed with every single day. It is acting as God has acted towards us, having mercy towards those who need mercy. I want you to make a decision in your heart today. The most important decision that you can make, and that is to admit Jesus into the depth of your being. May God help us. May God help us to walk in the light of this character of love. Let us pray together. Dear God in heaven, you see that each one of us is a sinner, just like Gomer, Father. And you have treated us just like you treated Gomer. We're amazed. We're awed. Father, thank you for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you that everything you've done towards us is love. Everything. And today we want to admit you into the confines of our heart, that we would stretch out that same eternal love to others. Produce in us what we cannot produce in ourselves. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hosea chapter 4 has these really amazing words. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
The very thing that will bring our healing is to know God as he truly is. To know him in all of his radical love, the scandalous love that loves sinners. Oh, that we might know that love. And as we receive the blessing today, let us understand that this is a radical love for us. May we have that love. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.